Today's topic is a simple one. Do not worry. Do not worry. This is what the Lord has asked me to speak to you about. Do not worry. There's a notice. There was a notice on the church bulletin. It says, don't worry. It says, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. And I'm not here to kill you. But I'm here to help you not let worry kill you. We're in times when everything is being shaken. Anything that can be shaken is being shaken. These are times of instability. There is nothing constant. There is nothing secure. There is nothing stable. Every day brings new waves of fear. Every day brings new anxieties. Health scares, financial scares, all kinds of scares. Hallelujah. In the past, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but in the past, we didn't have all these worries with all these tests, mammograms, this gram, this gram, this gram. We just lived and maybe just died. But now we have to worry about these, worry about going to take the test, waiting for the result. We have all kinds of worries bombarding us. We worry about our children because of what is out there. We wish we could keep them locked up in our home because it's the safest place. But is it really the safest place? Houses collapse. Houses burn. All kinds of things are going on. Job insecurity, socioeconomic problems, financial, I think finance is the worst. Challenges everywhere. And life has become or can become really unbearable. A constant state of anxiety, a constant state of uneasiness, not quite knowing. There is no joy in our hearts. Each day, at the end of each day, is a drain. We're drained by everything. We come back from work exhausted. And we lie down with a couple of paracetamol to help ease the bodily aches. We lie down to sleep and begin the cycle. Even our sleep is not pleasant. Is a state of modern, what is it called? Modern, I don't know, but this is what the modern world has given us. I would say the modern Western world has given us. We seem to be on a treadmill, but going nowhere, burning no fat. Nothing is happening, but life has become, we're in a rat race. Just. And each time we're looking for fulfillment, we're looking for something, we're just looking for something that will grab hold of life and bring life to a standstill so that we can take a breath. I don't know, am I talking to anybody here? Because this is what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. It says, don't let worry kill you. Let's let the church help. The church is here to help us. Hallelujah. What must we do in these times? Isn't it interesting that the Bible instructs us, not that the Bible ignores what we are experiencing, but the instructions of the Bible seem not to take into account of the reality of our situation. Because Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 says, rejoice. How can the Bible instruct us in the midst of all that I have said and more? I have not even given a summary of what we are experiencing. I've attempted to summarize it. In the midst of it all, the scripture says what? Rejoice. And repeated it again, just in case you did not hear it the first time. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, you mean nothing? Nothing. As I was preparing, I was thinking, the Bible is really putting a hard, nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is what the Bible's instructions to us. In the midst of all that is happening and we are experiencing, the Bible says what? Rejoice. I looked at it in the New Living Translation. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. That's why I can sing, because I'm happy and I'm crying and my heart is breaking. It says, be full always, not sometimes. Be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I even looked at it in the easy-to-read version, because I thought maybe I'm not understanding what he's saying. He says, always be filled with joy in the Lord. One says, rejoice always in the Lord. The word always is present in all three. Another, this other one says, be full of joy. Always be full of joy in the Lord. This one says, always be filled with joy in the Lord. I will say it again. Be filled with joy. Let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything. Always giving thanks for what you have. And because you belong to Jesus, God's peace will stand guard over your thoughts and your feelings. His peace can do this far better than our human mind. Hallelujah. So why God's solution to the problem is to tell us to sing and rejoice and not to worry and to pray and thank Him. And it's as simple as that. Worry is something constantly the scriptures talk about. I looked up worry. The Wikipedia says what? Worry refers to the thoughts and images and emotions of a negative nature. So we have worry where? In our thoughts. And we have them as pictures, images, again, on our minds. And they affect our emotions. And it's always of what? A negative nature. Worry is never positive. In which mental attempts are made to avoid anticipated potential threats. Let me break it down. That we have these things plaguing our minds, bombarding our minds, thought patterns, emotions, panicking and everything. And they are not real, but they hit us because, or we allow it into our hearts because we're trying to avoid what? A potential problem. The thing has not happened yet. Worry and fear, the Bible interchanges these words. It hasn't happened yet, but you're anticipating because you heard on the news there is Ebola, so you will not travel. It's an anticipation, or somebody you know is traveling and you become worried that something might happen. Your bank is still, your job, nobody has talked about job loss, but the fact that on the news they're saying that the economy and you begin to worry. Or you heard, a member went round that some jobs will be lost. So you begin to anticipate. And you want to avoid it. So your mind, everything, your emotions, they do what? They get into negative mode and trying to protect you or yourself without success from it. It is an emotion experienced as anxiety or concern about a real or imagined issue. Often personal issues such as health, finances, and it may be real. The doctor might have said something to you, but you have not actually walked into the problem. For instance, I said, if they say, oh, come for a test, you have not actually gone for the test to see, but the minute they said, come for a test, things begin. Hallelujah. That's not our portion in Jesus' name. To be worried is to be anxious. To be worried or to worry is to be anxious or uneasy, particularly about something that is uncertain or potentially dangerous. So the world we live in has set us to worry because everything is uncertain around us. Everything is unstable around us. And we live in a state of perpetual potential danger. Perpetually, there seems there's danger of terrorism, there's danger of underground, just think of it. We might not go far in all of these things. For us, we might feel okay. But still, there are things in our lives which are uncertain. And these cause us to be anxious. To worry is to disturb the peace of mind. The two cannot live together, worry and peace. Now, I looked at the history of the word worry. I want you to understand why the Bible is saying, do not worry. The word worry came from the Old English. It was wygan, W-Y-R-G-A-N. It meant to strangle. To strangle. That's where the word first originated from. To strangle. In mid-English, it turned into worrying, W-O-R-I-E-N. To grasp by the throat with the teeth and lacerate. Or to kill by injury, like and by biting and shaking. So it has hold of you and it's choking you and it's shaking you. This is what worry does to us. You look worried. Hallelujah. This is the way dogs would attack a sheep, for instance, by grabbing them. And that's the origin of the word worry, which the Bible states, do not worry. In the 16th century, the word worry began to be used in the sense of to harass or rough treatment, to assault. Verbally. In 17th century, the word took the sense on to mean to bother, distress, to persecute. Of course, it's only in the 19th century that it got the meaning of anxiety. Yes, in the 19th century. Yet the Bible said this in the first century. So it's more likely the meaning when the Bible said it had to do with the choking. Don't let life choke you. Don't let life strangulate you. And you're living in a perpetual state of. That's why worry can kill. Of course, Greek means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. I looked at worry from biblical perspective. In the Bible, worry can be translated as your cares. Bible says your cares, your fears, your anxieties, your concerns, panic. Worry paralyzes faith. You know how active faith is and what faith can produce and what faith does. Worry can kill faith. It can paralyze faith, and faith will shake like. Are you with me? It will be that snake that caught hold of Ennis. When you worry, you assume responsibility for things you were never meant to handle. We assume responsibility for the future. We assume responsibility even for the next minute. We assume responsibility for our children's life. We assume responsibility even for the world, for what is happening here, what is happening there. When you worry, things you were never meant to handle, you assume responsibility for. Worry divides your mind. That's why it can lead to mental illness. It divides the mind. Worry never changes anything. I just did this sermon, I think at 11 o'clock, so bear with me, I don't have scriptures for them. And they are all in the Bible. Worry does not change anything. It rather draws you away from God. Because your mind is divided. You cannot focus on God. You lose appetite. You can't sleep. You yourself become unsteady, unstable, insecure. Because of worry. Worry is a dangerous thing. It draws you away from God. And anything that draws you away from God and from God's faithfulness and abilities is not a good thing. Worry undermines trust. There's nothing that eats and undermines our trust in God like worry. It's a choking, harmful emotion that saps your energy. I'm describing it just in case you have not experienced worry before. I'm describing it to let you see what it is and how dangerous it is. So we can understand why the scripture tells us not to go there. It is a choking, harmful emotion. It releases chemicals into your body which are harmful for you. It saps up your very energy. Worry elevates human strength above God's strength and providence. Worry is the opposite of faith. It suggests that God cannot be trusted to take care of you, to provide for you, or to protect you. When we worry, we're suggesting that God can't do it. In fact, at the root of worry is doubt and unbelief. As I thought of this, I something came to me from my own experience with worry. That sometimes when I worry, in my subconsciousness, you know, I'm thinking, if I don't worry, God might forget. I don't know if you've experienced that. You don't want to worry. You've prayed, you've talked to God about it. But then you are then, suddenly, oh, I haven't remembered this. I hope it's okay. I hope, and God, I'm praying. It's like, so I can keep praying, I have to continue worrying. Is anybody on the same page as me? That if even for a few moments I should stop thinking about it, when I remember, I panic that I have stopped thinking about it. Who was taking care of the problem those few minutes I wasn't thinking about it? Let's be real here. And then you enter and then you begin to pray. Kabori, Ante Father, I thank you. And you know you're worried. When the Bible says, don't. At the root of worry is unbelief. And doubt. How do we deal with this? we turn to Jesus, his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. In fact, Jesus detailed it for us. He said, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I said worry doesn't change anything. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You need to underline that. You of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows all your needs. You need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. I think I should just say amen and go and sit down. Because Jesus could not have said it any clearer. He detailed, said, don't worry about your life. How can we increase our life? How can we increase our years by worrying about it? We worry over our lives. We can't sleep at night. We're worried. We wake up, we wish we were asleep, because facing the day is another worry. We cannot add one more day to our lives through worry. Not one more minute by worry. Our lives are in God's hands. And the question is, can we trust God to keep us? Psalm 91 gives us a clear picture that we can trust God. That he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God in him. He says he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Even 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000, but it will not come. I mean, how secure can you be in the midst of all that's happening? God is saying you will see it happening, but it will not touch you. I remember when the green people started saying things about the ozone layer being, there was a time, it was a big thing. And my sister sent me a message. She said, I've decided that the scripture says, the sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. So no ozone layer or no ozone layer, I am covered. Hallelujah. Sometimes we have to take the scripture literally. For that Psalm 91 says, with long life he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. When we do the Bible study, and I want you when you go home to read and meditate on, because we'll be looking at the source of worry when we do Bible study. To find out why do we worry? So that we can deal with these things. The irony is this, that you're worried about life. Worrying about sicknesses, diseases and things. Whether they will kill you. But the worry rather is killing you even faster than these things you're worrying about would ever kill you. That's the irony of it. Worrying is more likely to kill us than any of all those imaginary sicknesses and diseases, or even actual. We are not to worry about what to wear. And you say, I mean, why is God talking what to wear? But that drives what to eat, what to wear, what to drink. That's what drives us to our jobs, to our whatever, to everything. It controls us. From the day Adam and Eve's nakedness was exposed in the Garden of Eden, man has always sought to clothe himself with grass, you know, fig leaves. And all we go for are really fig leaves, because they are not covering the real us. It's still not covering us. We get into debt because of it, and we still feel naked and ashamed. And we still feel exposed. Hallelujah. Oh, give God praise. You look. Yeah. And we're trying hard. To keep up with the standard the world set for us. In all these things, we're trying to keep up. We keep up with fashion. We keep up with everything. We're keeping up. Especially what people say, think of us as we're wearing what we're wearing. Because we are still what? Naked and ashamed. It took God to kill a sheep and use the skin to cover man. God has already killed the Lamb of God to cover us. And we must remember this, to walk in the finished work of the cross in order to be able to overcome. God has given much. Much. So Jesus said, do not worry about what you will eat. He's made us. He said what? Look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't have farms. They don't have storehouses. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have anything. But they are fed. Are you not of more value? Do you think you are not of more value? Look at the fields, the flowers. Sometimes it pays for us to take a moment to look at creation. And how creation, if you had a garden, you would need to tend the garden to pay attention. But look at the whole earth. And look at nature. Who is the gardener? Look at the forests. The beast in the forest. Who is tending? We have a master gardener who is in control of everything. And he's saying we have more value than the birds, than the lilies, the grass that today is, tomorrow is thrown in the fire to burn. The sad thing, he said, is this thing the Gentiles seek. Someone said something, that if you have to, you feel you have to work hard, or you feel like you have to hold back. I know somebody, years ago, his meal for the day, and he had allocated, I think, £2 or £5 or something then, for each day. And all that money bought this person was bread and milk. And in his account was thousands, and he worked hard. And it's only on Sunday that he would eat. If you live like this, it means you're taking ownership and responsibility for your own life and for your own upkeep. I know none of us goes to that extreme, but we still do it in various ways. What is the solution? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. All these things shall be what? Added. Our pursuit in life should be after the kingdom. Yesterday I taught, and for many, and they were all leaders, what I taught was by revelation. I taught on the kingdom of God. Seek after the kingdom. Get to know the king. Are you with me? Get to know the king. Why is it important to get to know the king? We are not just knowing, I don't mean just get to know about the king. It's good to know about the king, but get to know the king personally. Psalm 145 tells us, and all through scriptures, the character of the king is revealed to us. Verse 8 from Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger and great in mercy. He is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So we know that we have a king who is gracious, who is full of mercy, compassionate. All power belongs to him. He has all dominion. He has all authority. But this king, according to verse 14, upholds all who are falling, raises those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to him, and he gives them their food in due season. Everybody is looking up to him. The lions are looking up to him. The fish in the sea are looking up to him for food. And he gives them all their what? Food in due season. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save him. The Lord preserves all who love him. Isn't that amazing? This is the king. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. What is right? The kingdom's righteousness, the way kingdom of kingdom lifestyle, the things that are right according to the kingdom. And the first thing is that we know the king. We know that he is faithful, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that his name is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is always there. And Jesus gave Jesus to us as Emmanuel, God with us. And he's always with us. The king who has inscribed our names in his palm. Say, can a woman forget the child at his breast? Said, yes, she may forgetful be, but I will remember you. I have inscribed your name in my palm. The king who says you are the apple of my eye. You see, the problem is not God missing us. We miss God. We have taken responsibility for our lives. We've taken responsibility. And when it doesn't happen, we blame God. God didn't answer my prayer. That's why that scripture in Luke 1:45 says that blessed is she who believes. Not she who worries. She who believes, because there shall be a fulfillment of all that God has told you. Let's get back to the word and find out about the king. But we need to find out also who we are in the kingdom. You are not a bastard. You are a child of God. And we make God look irresponsible, one who does not take care of his children, when we worry and we are anxious, and then we limit ourselves and limit his hand from moving in our lives. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom also requires us to live in a particular way, to live according to the rules and the laws. Align your life to the kingdom. Align your life to kingdom lifestyle. Are you with me? Many of us, and in fact, the current prosperity teachings give the impression that we have to have our bank accounts full of money, big houses, and sometimes I wonder how this fits in with what Jesus is saying. Because we're being taught all kinds of things in the spirit. There's nothing wrong with a big house. There's nothing wrong with a big car. And when God blesses us with those, we give him praise and we enjoy it and make it available for his service. But when we are taught constantly and we neglect everything and that becomes our pursuit, and we are seeking all these things, and Jesus is saying, do not. Rather focus on growing in the kingdom, and all the kingdom, and all these things shall be added. Because when you come into the kingdom, they add. A man once said, he said, what is prosperity? God prospers us all. I am prosperous, you are prosperous. You may have £1 million in your bank account. You want a pair of shoes, you go and buy it. I may have nothing in my bank account. I want a pair of shoes. I pray somebody gives it to me. We both have shoes. We are prosperous. The problem is when we get covetous, because we are seeing them on telly looking nice. Yeah, I want to be like that. Or we are seeing somebody, and since when, I told them in one country, I said, none of us comes to church naked. Everybody is wearing something. None of us goes to work naked. Even if it's the skirt, what I'm wearing now, I just grabbed hold of because it's not my church clothing. It's not clothing I've scheduled for church. I'm not sure if it's even clean. But I had a choice between being late and coming on time. And I chose to come on time because I'm not going to come naked. And I found some jewelry too. Whether I compliment it or not, I don't care. I just put them. Me too, I'm wearing some. Are you with me? We need to come to that place. And then it takes the strain of us. Hallelujah. God doesn't want us to worry. That's all I've come to tell us to. God said, don't worry. A worry will kill you. But the other, focus on him because he has already accomplished all the things. He gives us our heart's desire. Let's be patient with the Lord so that he will fulfill what he has promised. There shall be a performance. Hallelujah. Romans 14 verse 18 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So the kingdom is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, living right, of peace, walking in the peace of God, and of joy. That's why Paul could instruct us to rejoice. To rejoice. I sing because I'm happy. Because his eye is on the sparrow. He watches over me. When I sang that song and I was weeping and I was waiting for Jackie to come and pick me up to go to the hospital to do a test to see if I have cancer. That was last Saturday. And everything around me was, and I stood at my kitchen sink. I said, God, I've got something to hold. I need something to hold on to. And this song came. I had 101 things just bombarding my mind. I said, no. And I began to sing. Because I'm happy. I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Hallelujah. That whatever the outcome, God is still in control. That me worrying cannot add. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. Me worrying cannot add to the solution. It cannot change it. It cannot improve it. It cannot diminish it. It cannot do anything. It just damages me even more. He said, rejoice. Rejoice. It's something you have to make deliberate effort to do. Sing. Sing at the situation. Sing. And it works. That's the first step for me. When I know I have to rejoice, I sing. I begin, I look, and I make a promise. Me, I say, Satan, let's make a promise. A covenant. Every time you remind it of me, I'm going to sing and dance. Okay, agreed? Yeah. It comes into my thoughts, I begin to rejoice. And you know, he hates it. I ask praising God. And within a matter of time, it just stops coming. I sing, rejoice. Rejoice. Get into the scriptures. Find out what God has said concerning the situation. Hallelujah. I mean, God is so good. Like, I need a pair of shoes for my brother's wedding. And just yesterday, when after the meeting, Nobel said, let's go to Debenhams. And we went, and Jackie, really, her shoe is £110. I've checked online because Jackie thought they were lying. But £49, it had come down to. Isn't that God? And God does it all the time. All the time. Look at that skirt from BHS. Very nice lace skirt. It was, I can't even remember. When we went, it was half price. I said, no, it's still too expensive. And then we were not even going there, walking past, and we thought, let's go and see what's happening in this shop. And there was only one of that skirt left in my size, and it has come down to the price. I mean, God has so many ways of getting us what we want. Let's trust in him. Let's rejoice. He says, rejoice. And don't be anxious, but in everything, pray. Pray. Even supplication, plead with God. And thank him. So as we are praying, we are entreating him, we are thanking him. Make your request known to God. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need this. I need this. And when we do that, what happens? I have to bring this to an end. It says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart. The original word means will mount garrison. It's like peace is soldiers, an army of soldiers. And they will mount garrison. They will what? Build a wall around your heart and your mind. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. What we think, how we let that affect our feelings, our behavior, to watch it. Worry is something we must watch. And the Bible is saying that when we spend time praying about it, thanking God for what he's done and everything, peace just mounts guard over your heart. Peace that does not make sense through Christ Jesus. Psalm 46 says, though the mountains shake, though the hills, the sea, and the mountain is cast into the sea, and the sea roars, and the waves, I will not be moved. It's like a tsunami, an earthquake, and a tsunami, and you're saying, I will not be moved. There's a river that runs through the street of God. God is in the midst of it. And it goes on to say, be still and know that I am God. That's a critical thing, that we will know him, that he is God, that he is faithful, that he can do all things for us, that his eye is on us, he's protecting us, he provides for us. He's a God of providence. The God who sees before and has already made provision for you ahead of time. May God give us the grace not to worry. Finally, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast it on him. Casting really is not, we think cast, fling in the English, fling. But it's also a word used to offload burden from a camel. And because the camel is so high and it's difficult to bring the burden down, the camel goes on its knees, rolls on its side, and then the burden is taken off. God is saying, lie down, let me take your burdens off you, because I care for you. Do not worry. Let God take the burden. In Jesus' name. Amen.